everyone to our class on Christians in the workplace. Last week we talked about thorns in our work, and we talked about two particular sins that get in the way of worshiping God with our work. Does anyone remember what those two particular sins were?
Idols,
yes. Yes, idol and idol. Idolatry of our work and idleness in our work. We said idolatry was anything that we desire more than we desire. Idolatry is anything we desire more than we desire.
God.
Yeah, right? Yeah, Sunday school answer. God, Jesus, right? That is idolatry. And work can particularly be an idol because people can wholly define themselves by their work. Idolatry is messed up and tricky for us. We are made to worship, but our hearts are prone to worship the wrong things. We talked about even the desire to make a difference in the world with our work can be an idol, because any reason we work which is not to worship God is idolatry. And the opposite side of the pendulum is idleness in our work. We talked about having sincerity in our work, being sincere. So because of futility and the toil of work, we can come to the conclusion that work doesn't matter at all, right? Let's become nihilists in our work, totally meaningless, can't be solved. We can be prone to idleness in our work when we don't consider what God's purposes for our work are. We should sincerely worship God through our work and work for His glory in whatever He has called us to do. And so today we're going to dive a little deeper and consider how the gospel changes our work. And before we dive into that, let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, who has brought us the gospel. Lord, help us to hold nothing back, but be wholly transformed in our lives by it, especially as we consider the work you have called us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're going to consider how the gospel changes our work. So before we get there, does the gospel remove all thorns and futility and toil of our work?
No.
Yes. All of us... I'd want to know where you're working if you were a Christian and thought that was the case. No, we know that fundamentally the gospel changes every aspect of our lives, including how we approach work, even if it doesn't change that work itself. So can you think of some examples of how being a Christian has changed what you do at your job? Or have you seen this change in others if they've become a Christian while on the job? Can you think of ways that being a Christian has changed what you do at your job, or have you seen that change in others as they've become Christians at your job? So I became a Christian in high school. I had one job before then, which was working at Arby's. And I left that job by just not showing up after a month, which was not it was a pretty cowardly way. It was certainly not helpful to anyone else who was working that night and had to cover. Since then, I haven't done that. I haven't just not showed up to work. But I pray that as a fruit of recognizing that even if work is frustrating, it cannot just be abandoned. Other ways in which you've seen people change at work in light of the gospel, or have seen yourself change in your work?
It was what I said last week, Kel, where I'm always stressed if I don't pray over, and then when I do pray over it, I'm blessed because I see.
Yeah, that's good.
Going on.
That's good. That's a different way of, you're fundamentally looking at work differently, right? Rather than being stressed by the work, you're stressed by how you're approaching the work in your own heart and in your own prayer. Yeah, absolutely. That's a great way to be changed by a gospel, right? And fundamentally, that's really the sane approach to it, right? Because ultimately, you can't affect all the stresses of your work, right? You cannot make any mistakes and still face all kinds of stress in your work. But what you can do is you can pray to God, who is sovereign over all things and delights in to work those things for your good. That's good. All right, well, we'll start today by looking at two distortions of how we can view how work integrates into our understandings of the value of work as Christians. So the first distortion that we can be faced with, we're going to call the Catholic distortion. And that's because it finds its fullest expression in the Roman Catholic Church. So consider two people who have two different jobs. One is a pastor of a faithful church, which is regularly bringing in new members and faithfully discipling existing members. The other person faithfully washes dishes at a local restaurant. Is there an inherent value that we place on one of these positions?
I think on the surface we go, oh, well, that one's a pastor, so that's more of an important position than a dishwasher.
That's
on the surface.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, it's true.
Yeah, we can, you know, we see that work directly tied to the kingdom, right? Like, what's more important than discipling people, than bringing people to Christ? But is this view correct? Is that position inherently more valuable?
I mean, eternal value versus, like, maybe.
Yes.
In this specific example, I don't know if I would say that about two non-church jobs.
Yeah, so we have to think about what is really accomplished in our work. So the Catholic distortion of work would follow this. There was a bishop of Caesarea, Eusebius, who wrote that there are two ways of life in the church: the perfect life and the permitted life. And his view was that the perfect life was spiritual and reserved for priests, monks, and nuns, and the permitted life was secular and reserved for maids, soldiers, and kings. So it wasn't necessarily sinful to have a secular career like carpentry or law. But if you really wanted to please God, you need to be in the business of religion. So what kind of, can you think of problems that this view of work would create?
If we all work for the church, then a lot of things won't happen.
Yeah, if everyone worked for the church, you know, we'd be operating in the dark. We'd be very hungry because we'd only have the Lord's Supper, but no one would be able to bake the bread for us or prepare the juice or wine.
Coffee.
Yeah, coffee. There would be no coffee.
I think not everybody is called by vocation to work for the church.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? And there's a misunderstanding about the value of where God calls you. Ultimately, responding in faith to the calling that God has given you that's how you find value in your work. And God calls different people to different vocations, right? So there's a couple of problems that can come about by thinking that a religious vocation equals more value. And one of the problems is that it can devalue women, right? With a particular holiness placed on vocational ministry and inherent tiers in that work, particularly pastoring, for women then whom God does not call to pastor churches, there will always be an inherent diminishing of their value as workers. But God does not do that, right? Jesus does not withhold teaching or healing or admonishment even from women in the Bible. Women are made in God's image. He values women and the work that he calls them to do. So another problem with the Catholic distortion is that it misunderstands how God works. It goes back to the thinking that vocational ministry is an economy of scale. Is anyone else familiar with that term, economy of scale? I took, you know, like a micro to macroeconomics class in college. And, you know, I'm not an expert on this, but it was an interesting concept. Does anyone know what that phrase means?
I mean, at its base, it's more is better.
Yeah, more is better, right? If you're bigger, you have better buying power, you can buy things for cheaper, right? But that's not how God operates. He's not trying to get enough people to make a tipping point to save the world, right? That tipping point was just Jesus. He just needed the one person to be faithful. God is really, you know, that understanding of work and overvaluing vocational ministry is that God, to really be able to work and save people, is trying to build up an army of pastors and children's ministers. And that misunderstands how God grows the seeds of the gospel in the lives of sinners. It can be, right, God can grow us through revivals and Sunday morning gatherings, but God also uses what we think of as mundane, right? Conversations washing dishes at the end of a long shift. Conversations at school. Ordinary, non-spectacular conversations in day-to-day life. God has no lack of ability to use secular work for his purposes. So number three, the Bible doesn't say that everyone has to be in vocational ministry, right? Let's turn to James 3:1. I'll get someone to read that. James chapter 3, verse 1, as we think about God's specific calling for people in our lives. Can someone read James chapter 3, verse 1?
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness.
All right, so this is to say, let all of you become teachers. Or let as many of you as we can sustain economically become teachers. No, it doesn't say that. If we're not called to teach, then there must be some, you know, normie jobs that we are being called to, right? Can you think of individuals in the Bible who God did not call to vocational ministry?
Joseph?
Jesus' dad, yeah. He was a carpenter, right? He wasn't called to be a priest, right? God didn't have him born into that line. Yeah.
I think if you look at, I think the majority of the people that Moses.
Right, yeah.
He wasn't a priest. He wasn't of the line of Levi.
Right.
Right, and you look at how God used Moses.
Yeah.
That's true, he started as a shepherd. Well, actually started as a prince.
Yeah. Well, you got David, right? David is king. He's in like a theocracy kind of thing. So there's a little bit of blending there, but he's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He goes into battle and kills people, right? Like, that's not the traditional sense of vocational ministry that we have. I think of the centurion as well, right? The centurion who comes to Jesus asking for healing on his servant. And Jesus marvels at his faith because he said, Jesus, you don't even have to come because you have authority. I understand authority, and you have authority. You can just say it and it'll be done. And Jesus says, actually, I wrote it down. Jesus says to him, marvels at his faith, and says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. Right? He didn't call him to stop being, you know, even a not a presumably Roman centurion, right? He said, go, keep doing what you're doing.
The other Joseph that we've learned about.
Yeah, Joseph, right? Yeah, he had all kinds of jobs that weren't inherently vocational. Yeah. Ultimately, our lives are not to be divided into the spiritual and the secular, right? The gospel changes all of what we do to have eternal significance. We don't clock in and out of faithfulness to God. William Tyndale wrote that if our desire is to please God, pouring water, washing dishes, cobbling shoes, and preaching the word is all one. And Luther once wrote, God and the angels smile when a man changes a diaper. So So remember, the danger of being idle isn't so much about a lack of activity as it is the lack of activity that matters to God. To avoid the idle pitfall, we need to see our work as an opportunity for worship. Any thoughts or questions about that?
I think too, if we value some work more than others, then it makes work about us.
Yeah.
You know, and our contribution, instead of seeing whatever we do is to God, and we're meant to glorify God in our work.
Right.
We can make it about us, or
the
value we think we're contributing, instead of seeing, all one body, many member, we have our own function. And it's about how God chooses to use us, instead of, this is what I'm doing to contribute.
Right. Yeah, because that view is inherently flawed. Because what percentage of the things that we do, are we even able to see the impacts of? Is it anyone? God knows the impacts. He knows how everything is orchestrated. So if we only look at what we can see, we're just very limited, and we're going to be way off of what we value. All right, so the first distortion is the Catholic distortion that inherently we misvalue. We say that our religious ministry is better than our secular work. Second distortion is the Protestant distortion, right? So not Catholic, Protestant, and this distortion divorces our work completely from our worship. This would say that as long as we have some kind of job, then we can check the box off as a Christian. If you don't work, you don't eat. Well, I got a job, whatever it is. So I'm good there. And in doing that, we can say, okay, work is covered, on to the next area of sanctification for my life. And when we do this, we don't consider how our work can worship God, and we fall into idolatry as we're worshiping something else with our work. President Calvin Coolidge once declared, "The man who builds a factory builds a temple. The man who works there worships there." So think, where we work, there we worship. So there is consideration that we need to think about, John said, in our calling. I think of Clint's funeral yesterday, where many times it was said how he encouraged people to pursue ministry. And in all the times that it was recounted, the pitch was not, if you want to be close to God, plant a church. Right? If you want to finally get some meaning in your life, plant a church. No, what was repeated over and over again I see qualities of a good church planter in you. Consider, pray about God's calling in your life to plant churches. Right? He wasn't attaching inherent value to planting churches, even though clearly he valued planting churches. But he said, consider God's calling in your life to plant churches. And the gospel calls us to examine every part of our life, and our work is a large part of our life. Right? We should absolutely consider the work God is calling us individually to. But we should also recognize this work is not that this will not inherently be to adorn the ministerial cloth for all of us. The only valuable work we can do is the work God calls us to, whatever that is. Thoughts and questions on that? Swinging back the other side, saying, as long as you have a job, it doesn't matter. We'll spend some time here talking about calling. All right, so having talked much about God's calling for us in light of the gospel, let's dive into how we can know what those callings are. So how might you define a calling? How might you define a calling?
Someone says, come here.
Okay, literally, come here, right? A direction from an outside entity.
Not something you want to do, but something you have to do.
Yes, though maybe not mutually exclusive.
Right.
But yeah, absolutely something that you have to do, right? Yeah.
Doesn't mean you don't enjoy it, but it's
right.
If you don't do it,
you're wrong.
It's wrong. Something feels off, right?
Yeah. So vocation is apparently Latin for to call. So our calling, our vocation is what God has called us to do. So does God call us to work? Does he call us to particular work that we are to do? Yes. Right? Does he all call us to the same work?
No.
No. Yeah, definitely no on the little level, on the individual level. But at a grand level, when we think about the gospel, there is primary and secondary work that we have. So the gospel and its purposes are not malleable and individualistic. But the ways in which those are practically worked out in our lives are extremely individual. Oz Guinness, in the book The Call, characterizes our primary calling as followers of Christ, by Christ, to Christ, and for Christ. So I got three passages here. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Romans 1:6, and Ephesians 2:10. Can we get a couple people to pour through those and read? So we are called by Christ. Can someone read 2 Thessalonians 2?
To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. He called, right? God called. We are called by Christ. We are called to Christ, Romans 1:6.
Romans 1:6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ.
Called to Jesus Christ, there. To belong to Jesus Christ, yes. And for Christ, Ephesians 2:10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in.
Thank you. For, right, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, right? We are created for good works God prepared beforehand, we should work in them. So, overall, all Christians responding to the gospel are called by Christ, to Christ, for Christ. So there is a common calling in that primary goal, right? This fact is singularly that the primary call for every Christian. This leads to non-negotiables in our work as Christian, right? Part of this calling is that we will meditate on God's word, that we will love one another, that we meet together and seek to stir one another up to love one another, to love and good works, disciple, pray, declare the gospel. These are not just works for vocational ministers, but every last follower of Christ. Our primary calling is to God. All right, if you think of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So at a broad primary level, our response to the gospel does kind of call us all to a singular kind of work, a work by Christ, to Christ, for Christ. So that gives us the overall beat to march to, but not the play-by-play. So there are secondary callings that we are called to, like being a wage earner, or being a student, or being a stay-at-home mom, or being unemployed, or being retired. In Colossians 3:23, Paul says, whatever you do, right, as he's considering our work, whatever you do. So there are certainly jobs which Christians would be prohibited from participating in, but the possible secondary callings are pretty wide open. It's important to remember that these secondary callings support the primary calling. If your secondary calling is at odds with your call by Christ, to Christ, for Christ, then you should pay careful consideration to that secondary calling and consider how it's affecting your life. So the Catholic distortion, idleness, comes when we neglect the fact that our secondary callings can support our primary calling. And the Protestant distortion, idolatry, comes when our secondary callings become an ends in themselves. divorced from our primary call. Questions or thoughts? All right, so let's get into the meat of our subject here. Jesus' work in the gospel changes our work. The gospel changes our work. So, what is Jesus' work in the gospel?
Our salvation.
Yeah, our salvation, right? Yeah, it's his work of redemption for us. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners. We owe a massive debt to God because of our sin. Yet instead of paying off that debt, we continue to work overtime against him. Good news is that Jesus took on himself the debt we could never pay. He lived the life we failed to live and died the death we deserved to die. And then he rose from the dead, victorious over death and sin. So let's work through how this work of Christ in the gospel changes our callings. So the gospel changes our work because now we work for a new master. Let's go to Colossians 3. Yeah, I'll just have it open to kind of reference. But yeah, particularly 22 through 23. Right, we already said whatever you do, right, referencing in 23, whatever you do, Paul's not limiting the specific jobs that Christians can do, but says whatever you do, going to the end there, whatever you do, you are serving the Lord Christ. In the end of 24 there, you are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, you are serving the Lord Christ. We work for a new master in light of the gospel. And one of the implications that is revealed by the gospel is God's scope of majesty and authority. Its context for our actions is not merely limited to directly what's in front of us. That's why David can say in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Right? We read that in the context of his repentance, coming to terms of his sin in the context of Bathsheba and Uriah. Our natural reaction to that was that, yeah, actually, we can list a couple of other people who I think he sinned against there, right?
Yeah.
But the gospel broadens our view from finite man to infinite God. Working for Jesus changes how we work. It means that we can be faithful Christians who consistently receive unjust, poor performance reviews from our bosses who just have it out for us. Our secondary calling support our primary calling. And so the outcomes of our work are not defined by the outcomes that we see in our work, right? If we're being unjustly persecuted and giving bad reviews by our supervisors at work, unjustly, if we're justly receiving those, there's probably something we need to change. But if they're baseless, right, that's not the judgment that we have, because that boss is not our ultimate boss, right? We have a new master that we work for in Christ. Our primary calling is not to strong performance reviews, bonuses, and praise of man. No, our calling is to worship God. So, one of the ways our gospel changes our work is that we work for a new master. Secondly, we have a new assignment in our work. Can we go to 1 Corinthians 10:31? Somebody read 1 Corinthians 10:31.
You eat or drink or whatever you do, you all to the glory of God.
Thank you. Right? So the gospel gives us new assignment to do, to show off the glory of God. And probably typically how we do this is by being good employees, by following the employee handbook, by doing our job well. That brings praise and honor to God. But that handbook is not our ultimate guideline. right? In fact, we may find ourselves in situations where we have to cross the handbook, even if it means our termination at that job. Whether there are ethical decisions that we must make, or our priorities outside of work that we must attend to. Our assignment is not just to follow that employee handbook to the very best of our abilities. Our assignment is to show glory to God. And there's a critical fact that brings this into focus. And that's that God doesn't need you to do what you do. Anything we can do, he can do better. I think about this in that God might call two different faithful disciples of Jesus to work at two different gas stations that are across from each other in the middle of a gas price war, right? Like, if we think about how we think about work and that God is just trying to maximize the potential of what you can do in that workplace, then it would be crazy. You know, God would just like Giant or Kroger or whatever, he wouldn't diversify and place people in competing industries, right? Anything we do, he can do better. If he cared ultimately about the legal brief that you wrote last week, he would have written it himself. Or if he was ultimately about your coworker becoming a Christian, he'd have shared the gospel himself, right? If he was ultimately about this class being taught, he'd be doing it himself. Sometimes we confuse the idea of working for Jesus with thinking that he somehow needs our work. But that's not true. Right? Psalm 50:12 says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Whatever we do, he can do better. So if he can do them better by himself, why does God give us these secondary callings then, right? Or why didn't he just do that work? What? That's a fair question. Yeah, that's the next question we come to, right? Well, that's because God's ultimate aim is not our productivity, but our worship. Not getting the things done, but showing off who he is. Our secondary callings make sense when we realize that they are mainly to support our primary calling to glorify God. And it's important for us to remember that our work, our lives, our worship. Too often we see worship as just singing on Sunday, that when we finish the hymns, we can check the box off for a week. But the gospel permeates our whole lives, every aspect, so that in everything we might be in right relationship with God. And that relationship is a relationship of worship. Thoughts or questions? Well, that we have a new assignment in our work.
I've been frustrated with, some things in my job that aren't sinful. It's just inefficient, or they're doing things in a way that doesn't make sense. And I think it can be easy for me to be I just need to find a new job because it's not being done the way I think it should be done, or the way that seems right, instead of viewing my purpose at work as God has given me this job, and it does help, provide for our family, and so it's not necessarily ultimately about my fulfillment or doing things the way that I can be done. God can be glorified in my work even when I'm frustrated by it. And so am I doing it to glorify him and to make his name known, even if it's frustrating to me? Which I think can be hard, because it's I want it done this way. And
right.
That's just not how it's able to be done. But I just need to let go of myself and thinking that it's right. Maybe it doesn't mean you need a new job, but it also
right.
does mean you need to I need to humble myself.
Yeah.
And just continue being faithful in the work that God has given me right now.
Yeah, it's good. It can be tough to come to the realization that God might call you to frustrating work. And sometimes he may use that to show you, I can't take this anymore. There's something else that he has for me. But sometimes not. That's good. All right, so the gospel changes our work in that we have new hearts. A heart that is led by the toil and futility of work in this world, is destined for disappointment and heartbreak. But the hope of the gospel gives us Jesus as a boss, and the only one worthy of the best boss ever mug, Jesus. And we have a new heart in the gospel. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Because of this new heart, we can love God and love others even as the infrastructure around us crumbles, as layoffs pile up and the bean counters come in with their micromanagements. We can still worship God because we have new hearts in the gospel. Then finally, the gospel changes our work because we now have new rewards. So what are the rewards of work in this world?
Money.
Money.
Success.
Success. Yeah.
Acclaim.
Acclaim, yes. Absolutely. Make a statue or a elementary school or a park bench named after you.
Employee of the month.
That puts your picture on the wall. But in the gospel, where does our reward come from?
God.
It comes from God, right? Colossians 3:24 says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward." The inheritance of your reward. So why is God's reward better than the rewards of work in this world?
It's eternal.
It's eternal, yeah, right? Can't be lost, it's eternal. And isn't that freeing, that the gospel changes our work? Not just that we receive money and who knows how long the dollar will have any value, right? So if you were to summarize what the gospel brings in one word, what would it be? What would you say the gospel brings in one word?
Freedom.
Freedom. Yeah? That's what I was thinking of. But I think there's others too. What else does the gospel bring?
Peace.
Peace, absolutely.
Salvation.
Salvation.
Joy.
Joy. Yeah. Hope. Yeah. There are many one word answers that we can summarize for what the gospel brings. Well, let's focus on freedom. That's often a primary disconnect, too, between the world and the Christian call. That the world sees the gospel not as freeing, but as restriction. But in fact, it is freedom from sin, which is insidious and imprisoning. And so let's consider, as we close out here, four freedoms in work in light of the gospel. First is the freedom to trust. So think of how work can be cutthroat and backstabbing and nerve-wracking. Where's the work tomorrow going to come from? You know, think of tied to the economy, right? How can you have trust in such an environment? Well, God is good, and he has spared his own son for our eternal good. So we can trust in the work he calls us to, that he will sustain us. So we have freedom to trust in our work. We have freedom to rest in our work. God made rest. God rested. God gives us rest. Our work is not upholding a place of employment, right? Even if we're the best employee, if we're the CEO, the visionary CEO, it is not us that is able to uphold that workplace. God is, right? God is sovereign overall. The gospel allows us to rest from our work as we trust in God's work. So the gospel gives us freedom to serve. In the gospel, we have been shown the glory of the ultimate servant, Jesus. We have served. We were served by others, and we were told the gospel. And because we know the end game is not Corporation XYZ's stock price and dominance, we can be free to serve others in work. Then finally, the gospel gives us a freedom to excel. Because sin corrupts our motivation. It causes our death. But the gospel brings about our excellence. It allows us to excel in the workplace. You know, think of how much a good or bad manager can make or break your work. You know, as much as those not in management may say, no, I don't need any managers, right? A good manager can take a team and help it excel. And how great a manager do we have in King Jesus? There's none better, right? If our God is for us, then who can be against us? So in the gospel, we have freedom to excel in our work. Thoughts or questions?
I see the gospel as providing a framework to allow us to reprioritize away from what the world wants, more on what Christ wants. It allows us to see the benefits, the usefulness of serving, of doing hard work, the morality involved in that, the benefit to everyone by doing those actions, as opposed to being self-centered and just doing whatever you want. I see it as a barometer that we can check ourselves with, so we don't always follow our own influences, our own desires. Instead, we think of others.
That's good, yeah. That gives us a good light, right? The gospel permeates our whole lives. There's not certain parts that we carve out for ourselves. No, the gospel changes all of us. It gives no harbor for the desires which are counter to it to live out. All right. John, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, for your grace, for how you care for us, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity to hear your word today, for the fact that you are with us when we're home, when we're at church, when we're at work. Lord, we just ask that you help us to take the message that we heard today about your gospel and how it applies everywhere, Lord. Help us to share your word and your love at work. Help us to be the character representative of you in everything that we do, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to be here with our church family and our friends, and we continue to pray for Clint's family. In his death, and we just ask that your hand be upon them during this transition to this new time in their life. Lord, we thank you for what he did for you while he was here, and how it will continue to serve you even with his death. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name.